Romans 2. So where we're going to start at verse 1 and see how far we get down. I know last week we started 2, but we'll just go back and get a brief review. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we are prepared to spend in it. We pray for open hearts and minds to receive it. We pray that as we learn these things, how we ought to walk and to please you, that we would abound more and more. We pray for the body universal, that in all our activity today, that there might be some edification that takes place to strengthen the body, that they may be aware of your purpose and plan. We pray for all those here, again, to open our understanding as we read and search the scriptures. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chapter 2. You know, I was thinking this is Easter Sunday, which this brings a lot of people out to different places today. And I thought about coming over here is how much we just talked about, how much edification really takes place. There'll be a lot of programs today. A lot of Easter. Even though they may say we know that this is, it means nothing, but it's for the kids. That's what they'll say, something like that. But the point is how much of what God wants them to know will be said today, other than the resurrection, which is the central theme. You gotta put that in there, right? You know, I thought about even us, when I say us, is people who have an idea. They know it's more to it than the things that we are hearing and seeing every week. We can have this problem where you can't see the forest for the trees. So we'll get involved in things. We'll look at the details and we concentrate on tithing and baptism and tongues and miraculous events, all the trees, but we don't look back and see what is the big picture here. Why are all those things being done? Like I tell them in one class is this: knowledge is you know what took place. Wisdom is you know how they did it. But the prudence comes in with why did they do those things? See, when you ask the why, then you are on the right page. Because it has, when God writes these things, there's a reason why. Like if he tells them, this is baptism, you know what it is, right? You know how they did it. Some of us know how it's done, but nobody really understands. Well, I won't say nobody, but the why is the question that lingers. That's why they'll have a hard time putting some things down because they don't know why. So when you find out the why, you say, oh. If I know that's not why I need to do that now, then I don't have a problem not doing it. Okay, for example, suppose Mike and Mia got up every day at 7. And they got ready for school. They know what they're doing. They know how to do it. And they know why. But suppose one day they're not going to school and you wake them up and they're going to say what?
Why are you waking me up?
Why are you waking me up? Because the why is gone unless just replaced with another why. But I digress. But what I'm saying is this, is when you're reading, sometimes you get caught up in the details. And what I want to show you is the big picture is this, is when God is writing to the Romans, he wants to establish them through Paul's writings. The Romans are in a position now that they had never been in before. That is to be a worker with God. Before, they were enemies, and we talked about that. They were enemies. So Paul is writing to them to show them that it's not just you. It's not just you Romans. It was all man. That they were enemies, and now they're in a position where they could be used by God. And it's not because you were good. You get saved today by grace through faith plus nothing. Not because you're good. Not because you deserve it. And he goes in chapter 1, he says, this is why you don't deserve it. And you can see the activity. Chapter 2, there's still some people here. And he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, when you can see the reprobate mind and how it manifests itself in chapter 1, you can see that nobody, as the scripture said, there's none righteous.
No, not one.
Not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Would you be in the all?
Sure.
Prior to salvation.
Sure.
There are some people that they're outside the bubble.
So
when you see all, there's that guy out there that's saying all of them. He doesn't think he's in that group. Therefore, thou art in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Those same things. The same thing. You do the same things. So if I see it in him, I see it in me. He says, you are without excuse. You're inexcusable. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. He said, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. My judgment may not be true. But God says his judgment is what? If he says you're wrong,
you're wrong.
You're wrong indeed. He said it's true. He said the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You think you'll get away? Mm-hmm. Now, this is where that list comes in, where you may not see what you do on that list, but your list is not God's list. And how do you get on God's list? How do you get on God's list of judgment?
By just the nature of your birth through Adam.
That's right. You come in ready for what?
Taxation.
Huh? Taxation. And the other half of that. They said you only have to do what? Pay taxes and die. He says, you come on that list. God says, you come on that list ready for judgment. The fact that you die proves that you're under the judgment of sin. If you're under, when I say the under the judgment of sin, but you're under the power of sin also. And we talked about that. The way you prove that is just an opportunity. Where we talked about the age group, How old are you?
16.
He's a 16-year-old sinner.
You just had a birthday.
Right? How old are you?
16.
16, both of them. 16-year-old sinner. Yes. Yes. How? 15? 14. 16.
58.
That's a. So it's no difference. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter how old. It's he's still going to produce.
Endemic.
That's true.
Or ademic.
It's natural.
Right.
Even if he didn't want to. Even if he didn't want to, it would still manifest itself because that's who he is. That's when we go through those lists. When we went through those lists in Romans, in Corinthians, where he would give you that ER on the end of it. That identifies who you are. That identifies what you do, but this identifies who you are. He can say to the Corinthians, he says, fornicators or idolaters, or a covetous man who is, he says, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And such are some of you.
I'm sorry, what did you, I know the ER is identifiers and the TON is.
That's what they do.
That's what they do.
So it's a difference from what you do and who you are.
Yep.
See, I can put out a fire. That doesn't make me a firefighter. Right? I could perform the Heimlich on someone, but that doesn't make me a doctor. Like the guy on the TV, he comes in and says, I've never seen a molar like that. And he says, so we're going to take it out. He says, oh, I'm not a dentist. You ever seen that? He says, yeah. I'm not a dentist. Yeah. And he leaves the guy with his mouth open. Yeah, right. So, but when God identifies in Corinthians, he gives the ER. 1 Corinthians 6.
For those of you that can see your Bible.
For those, right. And we did, what's that?
Someone having a hot flash.
Oh, are you? Oh, sorry. Sorry, ladies. It might get warm. Verse 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous, what's a synonym for unrighteous? For the
sinner.
1 Corinthians 6. Mm-hmm. 6, 9.
Sinner. Okay.
That's right. 6:9. So, un is not. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall, verse 9, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Mia, what does inherit mean?
To get after someone.
To get after someone?
Someone passes away.
Okay. What is the heir?
the successor or a
person that receives.
A person that receives something, right. Where he has a legal right to receive whatever this is, the benefit of whatever the person that died left them. He says, you in, you have a legal right to this. You're in legal grounds to receive this. So when Christ dies, you trust him, his death, his burial, and resurrection. He says, you become
an heir.
And what he leaves you, or what you're entitled to, is called an inheritance. Inheritance. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
For example, if Mike has a will, that Mike, and you've had Mike too. If he has a will and he leaves the will, he leaves in his will, he says, all my whatever his worldly goods or whatever it is, he leaves to the heir. He says, well, to Lucas, you get this. Lisa gets this. Or if it's the other Mike, he'll say to Mike Jr. gets this. And Mia gets this. Angela gets this. That's his will. Christ dies. He says, you get eternal life. There's a place that's entitled to you. He says to the condition is this. They have to be righteous. I erased it already. He said they have to be righteous to become an heir. Well, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the what? The kingdom of God. What does that mean? They won't inherit the kingdom of God. In your own words, you know that they want what? They want what?
They won't go to heaven. They have no inheritance.
They're not going. Because they're unrighteous. And then he tells you who they are. They're not righteous. This man is, and he gives them the titles. You see those titles? Okay. And he says, and such
were,
verse 11, and such were
some of you.
Now, you're not a Corinthian geographically, but you might be a Corinthian.
Carnally.
And you might do some Corinthian-like things. That's why he said, even to the Corinthians, he says, and such were.
Your identity is
such were some of you. But you are what?
Washed.
Sanctified and justified by your
in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. In other words, we didn't do anything to get there, but believe it. And that's not a word.
Sorry. I should have had these out, but we're going to work around that. He says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name, that means with the authority of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God. Now, I spent so much time on that, I forgot why I went over there. Who they are, their identity is not the same as their activity. Say what? Is he told the Corinthians that who they are is they're not those people anymore. But he said, you're doing some of the same things. He says, you are doing things that as an heir, you shouldn't be doing. And verse, flip the page, or in my page, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And you drop down, and we looked at this verse to verse 20, 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you know, if you've trusted him, whether you're 16, I got him, 16, or 58, or 80, when you trust him, do you know that even with your young 16-year-old body, that is really not your young 16-year-old body or your old, slightly used 58-year-old body. Or, no offense, mother, but with your 80-year-old...
body. Yeah, just say
body. Broken. Yeah. Broken. Yeah.
Broken.
Tried and proven 80-year-old body, is they still belong
to the Lord,
to God. And he says in it, you should glorify him. Wow. How about that, Mary? You should. You. He said you better.
Nope.
He said what?
You should.
Still
have that volition.
Now, back. Why would he have to write to the Corinthians to do things, to stop doing things, if they had already stopped doing those things? Let me rephrase that.
Because they're still,
if he wrote to them,
still in this body that hasn't been, the physical body that hasn't been redeemed.
If he wrote to them and said, all these things are lawful,
because we're not under the law.
He says, but
all things,
they're all not expedient. Now, Mike and Johnny would know this. Not that you all wouldn't. But, and then we talked about this before. We have a company we work for. We use an expedite service. That is speed it up. Yes, where you're trying to speed something up to get from here to his destination. And we use the expedite service. And if Paul says, I want you to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, then he's talking about some actions. Some actions that can help you do that. And he tells you, here's some people that don't do that. And you used to be them. You used to be like that. You used to be one of those people that weren't glorifying God in your body. What's the opposite of expedite?
Snail.
Huh?
Slow.
Slow. Okay. That's a good, you know, I'll say this as a side note. That's sometimes that's good when you're studying, is if you're trying to figure out what a word is, ask yourself, what's the antonym? What's the opposite of that word? And then it'll help you get a better understanding of what the word is. Like I said, what's the opposite of expedite?
Gradual,
yeah. So that's the only thing I think about is this. Sometimes I'll call and I ask the company, and they'll say, "Hey, this part is still on back order. That means it's backed up." It's right. That order, it's not moving. There's nothing you can do to move that forward. It's still on back order.
It's stuck.
It's stuck. I like that. It's stuck, right? You are stuck. He says, now, I can do some things, but they might keep me stuck. And Paul says, you should do things that expedite. You should do things that get you from a new believer
to get you
to the
goal of your salvation.
From a new believer to a mature believer.
From established.
From a babe in Christ to a mature man. Now, I went there only because it gives you an example. When you first become a believer, it's not because you have stopped any of these things. It's a gift. That's when you find out the things, as Paul said, you find out the things that are expedient. You find out things that are going to help you glorify God, because before you weren't doing that. And when you get saved, you want to glorify Him, right?
Sure.
Okay, back to Romans. That was a commercial, but it was still relevant.
Back
all right, two, yes. He says, when you can see those, when you look at people that we looked at in the Corinthians, when you look at those people, those, you can see that they deserve to be judged, right? Mm-hmm. So if you can see that in them, then you know that something's wrong with you too. Right. We don't have to keep going over that. He says, and we know and we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against those which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? What makes you exempt from His judgment? If you can detect it in others, even if I don't see it, guess who sees it?
God.
God does. Do you think you'll escape?
No.
No way. He says, verse 4, Paul says, in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, this is for the unsaved man. You realize that you're you come short. You're doing things that are contrary to God. He says, Paul says in 4, he says, do you despise? Despise. Lucas, what is that? Despise.
Something you don't like, you go against something.
So you don't like it?
I'd say it was a much stronger than just don't like it.
Hate.
It's a stronger.
Yeah. Paul sends loath. Okay.
Yeah.
Paul sends Timothy to one of the churches. I can't think of it. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. And he gives them some characteristics. He says, let no man despise thy youth. In Thessalonians, he says, if any man rejects this word, he has not rejected
you.
He says, but he's rejected, he despises God who has given us his word. So it's to lightly esteem something or to not esteem it at all. He says, do you despise or do you lightly esteem it? Do you reject God's, he says, no, I like this. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness and what? And forbearance. And what? And long suffering. Wow. He didn't say that God was good. He didn't say God was good and forbearing. Paul didn't say that God was good and forbearing and long-suffering. Oh, he didn't just say that. He said that he was, Paul said God was rich in his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. So what's the difference?
A little bit versus
a lot. For example, I can show you some goodness, but next week, Johnny, you may not get it. Because my resources, you can exhaust. I could forbear. I could have forbearance. I could forbear
for a
minute.
So exhaustible versus inexhaustible.
That's where you see those adjectives on there, where you'll see the exceeding or exceedingly or abundant or abundantly. And we're going to look at a verse in a minute. But the goodness is God just giving you grace, giving you something that's undeserved. If all have sinned, God could have done this. Just like he told Noah. He says, I'm done. Or he didn't say, I'm done. But he told Noah that the end of all flesh has come. It repenteth me that I made man. It ran out. His goodness. Forbearance is holding back something that's due to a person. You have a just cause to do it, and you hold back.
That's mercy.
You forbear to do that. I think about Paul said this to the Thessalonians. He said, wherefore, He wanted to get to see them. He wanted to go see them to establish them, just like the Romans. And he couldn't make it. He says, Satan hindered us. And he says, well, we could no longer forbear. He says, when we could no longer forbear, he says, I really wanted to get there and give you what's due to you. As an apostle, that's his whole purpose, is to establish the believers. He says, I wanted to get there to give you. He said, but when we could no longer forbear, what do you think? What's the next? Well, do you, anybody remember what the next verse has said? All right, that's good. Timothy, or 1 Thessalonians. Let's see what it says. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Matter of fact, take a stop at 2. 2 and verse 17. You got it? 2:17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Do you think he wanted to get there? Mm-hmm. How do you know he wanted to get there?
He said he did.
You see that adjective? He says, we are taken from you in presence, not in heart. Endeavored.
The more abundantly.
That's a good verb, isn't it? Endeavored. The more abundantly. He didn't say abundantly. He didn't say abundant, did he?
Abundantly.
He said, and he said more abundantly. See, now, I'm just stopping that. I'm saying that because when you're reading, sometimes you can read over things. And you can just say, Paul wanted to get there, but he couldn't make it. Which is true, right? But if I said, Mary, I really want to see you. And if I don't show up, you say, he said that, but he doesn't really want to see me. But if I said, I endeavor to see you, that means I put some effort for it, but it didn't happen. But if I said, I endeavored more to see you, that means, he really put a lot of effort for it. But if I say, I endeavor more abundantly to see you, you're like, wow.
He put everything
he did. Really wanted to see me.
Yeah.
He says, but, in verse 18, he says, or 17, he says, taken from you for a short time, we endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. If you didn't know Paul, you're like, this sounds like a con man. He's like really laying it on thick, isn't he? Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, for this cause, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. And then he goes on to talk about when Timothy came back and gave him the good report. But the point is, he says, Paul says, I could no longer forbear. He couldn't get there to give them, to establish them. So you know what he did? He just let it go. He said, well, forget it.
He sent
Timothy. Thank you. He didn't just let it go. He says, you have to have this. So he says, Paul says, I sent Timothy. Which is another lesson. Why did he send Timothy? So, but God is saying this. Are you despising, are you lightly esteeming the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? Listen, you deserve to be punished. God says, you deserve to be punished. But I'm holding it back. It's due. But I'm holding it back. And he says, he's long, and Paul says, do you despise the goodness, the forbearance, and long suffering of God? Peter says this. He says in 1st or 2nd Peter that the long suffering of God is salvation, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But that all should come to repentance. That's Paul writing in 2. I used to do this when I didn't know. When I would visit my grandmother, of course they frustrated the message, but I would be in the church and I would sit in the back, and I said this before, and he would preach, the pastor would preach, and I would say, I want to get saved. Who wants to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to the lake of fire, do they? Mm-hmm. So I sit back there, and I was a little past 16. I wasn't 16, but I was close. I can't remember the exact age. I wasn't 50s. But I would sit back there, and even with all that mumbo jumbo monkey shine that went on in the church that time, as visitor, I'm sitting there, and I would somehow, that gospel would come through to the point where I had enough to make a decision. Christ died for your sins. He's buried. He rose again. Would you trust him? And I'm thinking, that's me. Mia, that's me. Like, I believe he died for me. I believe he's buried. I believe God raised him up. I want to be saved. Yes, I do. You know, the preacher, do you want to be saved? Of course. Yes. I recognize his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering, even with me, a teenager. Teenagers don't do what's right, do they?
Adults don't do what's right.
You know what? I was hoping she didn't say yes. I've been a teenager. But I would say, that's me. But then,
and add to it.
Here comes the frustration. He says, would you come? Would you come now? Like, I mean, everything Shark Tank? You know when they can't close that deal, you know what they say?
I'm out.
I say, listen, it sounds good. I really would like to be saved. I believe the Lord loves me. I believe he gave himself for me. But you're asking me to get up and walk down the aisle where hundreds of people can see me, and I'm on the spot, and they're going to expect me to live holy and righteous after this, and I just don't know if that's in me, so I'm out.
and then they get you right there. If you're ashamed of the Lord, then he's going to be ashamed of you.
All that goes with it. So, but that's not the gospel. That was a addendum that frustrated it. We talked about fine. That was fine print that the Lord didn't put in. So if it would have just said, listen, you could be saved sitting right there. My uncle used to say this. You could be saved right there. You don't have to get up. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to walk the aisle. That's me.
Right.
You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to shake the preacher's hand. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to raise your hand. You could be in your heart. Where was that gospel when I needed it, Lucas?
Me too.
I could have had it that day.
But
when I left, see, but every day, it's not that I'm despising it. It's not that I want to.
It was distorted.
But the terms are giving me a hang up, which are not God's terms. It's not leading me to repentance, which is just a change of mind. Is God says this, you are no good, you deserve judgment. I agree. I agree with you, God. He says, do you despise the goodness, knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance, but, five, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God says, Paul says, are you despising the goodness and long-suffering and forbearance of God? Knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What's stopping you from being saved? Is when you understand what God is giving you, which he gets to that, and when Paul gets to that in 3, the terms are free.
Free.
And you, when you see that it's free, why wouldn't you take God up on that offer? He says, are you despising the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God, knowing not that the goodness of God would lead you to a change of mind? But are you in this group? Paul says, if you have an impenitent heart, you say, what's that? Anybody know what that word means? Impossible means what? If you have an impenitent heart, not
penitent, yeah.
Yeah, okay, that's
can't get through. Yeah.
Can't get through.
Hardened.
Is Do you think about if somebody is said to be pensive, what does that mean?
Reluctant.
Can be persuaded.
That's right.
Okay.
They're thinking about it. They're thinking about it. But if you're not thoughtful, if you're not thinking about it, what God said, then you are one that's impenitent. He said, you're treasuring up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. There's a difference between anger
in wrath. Wrath, anger is, when you read verses in the Old Testament, it'll say like this, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. Or the wrath of God was kindled.
You know what kindled means, right?
Stoke.
Isn't that a tablet? Kindle? Yeah, that's not that kindle though.
Kindle fire.
Is when you kindle it,
you stoke it.
You're waiting for it
to grow.
And that's what God said. The anger of the Lord was kindled. And sometimes he may not punish them for a while because of his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering. But it's still on the fire.
It's coming.
For example, if you're cooking, it'll say, the recipe will say, preheat oven to 400 degrees. It's on. And that temperature is what? Rising. That's God. He said, wrath is, I'm preheating this for you. I'm preheating this. So Lucas is 16. And he says, you know what? I'll get saved when I'm 30. Says who? Says you? He gonna wait 30 years. Like, okay, God, yeah, God's gracious. He's good. He's 30?
Also making a presumption that you'll get to 30.
I'll wait. And God says, oh, wait a minute. I watch hoarders. And what they do is they treasure up things. Matter of fact, this morning the man says, I like books. And he bought a book, and he said his wife likes books. She bought a book, and they started buying books. And when they came in, they says, wow, we have probably 80 to 100,000 books in the house. You know what's funny? Where when you hoard, that's the same thing as to treasure up things. Mary Hannah, you know what that word means? Yeah, you know what that is? The source? Is there a sentence? So, like,
no,
this is like the spelling.
Sin.
Oh, I thought she said like, you know, spec children. Can I have a definition? Can you use it in a sentence? But if you look at a thesaurus, do you know what a thesaurus is?
Just what she said.
That's the same. Oh, what did you say?
Synonyms for words.
Synonyms for words.
No. Yeah, well, that's what's in there, right. It's a treasury of words. So you think of all the words that means the same thing. You just hoard them up. And God says, are you treasuring up wrath? Every year, every day you wait to get saved, Paul is saying that, are you treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and righteous judgment of God? Who shall, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. When Paul writes, the question is, are you, which group are you in?
Are you in the treasuring up, despising God's goodness group? He said, the goodness of God, Paul says, the goodness of God would lead you to change your mind. Whether it's a 16-year-old mind, or a 58-year-old mind, or even an 80-year-old mind. We live in the dispensation of grace, which is great. Do you know, even with the shortcomings that we have, every day we have a chance. You're not going to like this word, but I'm going to explain it to you. Every day you have a chance
to change your mind,
to repent. You say, oh, see, that's, you're looking at the trees now. You're going to get a treat. Is this, you know what? I'm not such a good son. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Lucas, put that up. Lucas, put that up. There you go. Or put your name there, Mia, or Mike, or Mary Hannah. So, I'm only 16. What do you expect? No, I didn't write that. Did I write that? Mm-hmm. God said, children,
obey your parents.
Okay. Just so you know, if Jesus walked through the door and you recognized him, and he sat down next to you, and he said, Lucas, yes, Lord. You love me? Yes, Lord. You believe me? Yes, Lord. When you go home, do what your mother says do. I'm only 16, Lord. You don't think he's thinking that in his mind? You don't think he's excusing himself? Or Mia, clean your room up. Well, Mike didn't clean his room up. You said, look at the verse. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges? That's not the verse I want. Verse 15. Verse 15. And we're going to come back to this, but he says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, what? Verse 15, accusing or else excusing one another. When you don't want to do or can't do what God wants, what's right, you will make excuses. Or you'll make accusations. That means you're not accepting the responsibility. This is you. This is individual. What God is showing you in chapter 1 and 2 is this. It's not just the Romans. It's not just the Corinthians. It's not just the Galatians or the Ephesians or the Philippians or the Colossians or the Thessalonians. It's the Memphians or the Arlingtonites. None of us are good and deserve to be saved. It's a gift. And if he didn't give it, you wouldn't get it. Righteousness. If he didn't give it, you wouldn't get it. What you do get, or would get, or should get, is wrath and judgment and indignation and tribulation and anguish. That's what you deserve. Are you not glad that
for the grace of God?
That's why Paul says, are you despising the goodness and long suffering and forbearance of God? Verse 7 or 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them. Now, let's see if you can get in on this. Okay? Let's see, all of us. See if you can get in on this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Patient continuance in well-doing. How long is patient continuance? Patient continuance in well-doing. Enduring, as Mary said, how about until you die, do well? Can you do good works forever? I said, can you do good works forever?
Maybe one a day.
One a day. Continuance. Patient continuance in well-doing. If you're honest, you have to disqualify yourself, don't you? Mm-hmm. If you're honest. Patient continuance in well-doing, if you can do it. Paul said this, if there had been a law that would have given life, then verily it would have come by the law. If there had been a list of works. But there is. The law is a list of works that can give life. Because Paul says this, the law is just and holy and good. And if a man... The law is just and holy and good. That's Romans 7.
Okay.
And he says, and Paul says in Romans that the law, Galatians, he said the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. He can, if you can do it, God says, I will give it to you. Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Who said that? Can you do this? And they said, absolutely.
They said it at Mount Sinai.
That's what they said. And before the ink was dry,
they were,
what were they doing? Were they doing good?
The ERs.
They were ERs, right. They were doing the very first one. They were turned to idolaters or idolaters.
And fornicators.
So they, instead of the worship and service that they should have been giving God, they worship an idol.
And
the service they were supposed to give in their body. The scripture said,
reprobate mind.
Well, they had it. The scripture said that they sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play, And the scripture said that they had made, God said they made a golden calf. And Moses said, What did you do?
It just popped out of the fire.
He said, they didn't know what happened to you, brother. You know Aaron and Moses were brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, this is to show you this, the same stock. This is the same brother that knew that Moses was the deliverer. They grew up together. Aaron knew that Moses, when Moses was in Egypt, he knew who he was. They get out. They met with God. God says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And Aaron is your prophet. He says, okay. They knew what God wanted. They came out of Egypt together. They saw all the signs and wonders and miracles that God did. And Moses, he says, I don't know if this happened, but I'm just doing this. He says, I'll be right back. He said, where are you going? I'm going up to the mountain. God's going to give me the law. He said, okay. He said, watch him till I get back. Okay, no problem, brother. Day 5, 10, 20. Where's Moses? He's with God. 30. Where's Moses? He'll be back. 35. 40. Where's Moses? I don't know. And you see, what are we going to do?
Take off your earrings.
Tell you what, where did he get the idea to make a golden calf? That's what he saw in Egypt.
He came out of
Egypt. Made a golden calf, fell down, worshipped it, and the scripture said that Aaron had made the children of Israel naked to their shame among the people. People out there, in the area where they were, knew that they came out under God's goodness and wonders, and they saw them people over there playing naked. He said, that's those Christians, ain't it? Yeah, that's those Christians. They're like, What do you think they said after that? That's why God says, you know what, I'm done. He said, you stand back, Moses. But you know what Moses said? He said, Lord, don't do that.
He said he couldn't
deliver them. But you know what I like? Moses, he said this in Exodus 32. The Lord says that I'm gracious, plenteous in mercy, long-suffering, forbearing. All the things that Paul listed. He says, that's me, Moses. And Moses said, well, good. He said, well, let's go. Take us up then. God could have, how many did he exterminate? Anybody know? How many came out? Put it that way. How many came out of Egypt?
Well, it was 600,000 males.
600,000 besides women and children. So we're just going to say conservatively a million. Right? Just say it with conservatively. He 3,000 he got rid of. Was that goodness?
Mm-hmm.
Think he was long-suffering with them?
Mm-hmm.
Think he was forbearing? So, he says, Romans, Paul says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. All right, we're going to stop there. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spend in it. We pray through the abundance of words that you are able. We know you're able to take the scriptures and minister to our inner man to make these things real to us as we believe them. We just thank you again for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I got the eggs ready?